morning, I want to invite you to take your Bible, please, and turn again with me to the book of Titus and the second chapter, Titus chapter 2 this morning. Last Sunday morning, we considered together the truth that Jesus Christ is our salvation. We looked at the statement of Simeon as he beheld the Christ child there in the temple, in which he would say, "Behold, my eyes have seen thy salvation." This morning, I want to take the time to return to the theme of God's salvation by grace. And Titus chapter 2 gives us a wonderful view of the grace of our God. And as it does, it helps us to see and understand how we are to live in light of the grace of God which has been given. I want you to look with me again, beginning in verse 11. We'll read down through verse 15. Then we'll pause and have a word of prayer. But Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation given to all mankind, whosoever will come and call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you, Lord, that he did all that was needed for our salvation. He paid the price in full. The work is finished. There is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. No works that we can perform. Salvation is by your grace. It's a free gift. And Father, we thank you for that gracious gift that you have given. Lord, many of us here today have received that gift of salvation. Some may not have yet today. Lord, if there be one or so here today that have never received the salvation freely given graciously by your hand, I pray today that you'd open the eyes of their understanding, that they would see their need of salvation and be saved today. For those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, may you help us to live as we ought because of the salvation that we've been given by your grace. Well, thank you, Father, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Titus, like the two letters of Timothy, are written by Paul to a young apprentice in ministry whom he had left in Crete to continue the work that had been established. Through this letter, Paul sought to help Titus understand and fulfill his duties as a pastor to those to whom he would minister. And like his letters to Timothy, Paul, in this letter to Titus, would teach him and lay out the groundwork for those who are qualified to be ordained as elders within the church. We find that in chapter 1 of this book. And as we come to chapter 2, he gives a practical exhortation concerning the roles and the responsibilities of men and women within the church. That's really the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2. But as we come to verse 11, Paul gives to us a wonderful truth concerning the grace of God. And he begins by saying, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." There's an interesting word here for us in this verse at the outset, and it's that word, "for." That word, therefore, is the Greek word, "gar," and that word speaks or suggests that that which is to follow is the theological foundation for all that has been said and what will be said. Paul has given exhortation with regards to the church and the roles and the responsibility based on the theological foundation of the grace of God, which has brought salvation. It is imperative that you and I understand the wonderful blessing of the grace of God. One commentator wisely wrote, "When fully understood, it is the gospel of the grace of God which teaches us how to live." You and I, as God's people, need to understand the wonderful truth of God's grace. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation unto all men." This morning, as we consider the theme of the grace of God, we want to consider together, first of all, the definition of that grace. For if we are to fully understand how His grace teaches us how to live, we're going to need to know what that grace is. And then as we pick up and consider that grace further, there are several specific considerations that we need to give to that grace of God and how it works within our lives. And then we want to finish off by considering an appreciation for the grace of God. But we want to begin this morning by looking at the definition for the grace of God. As we've just stated, the grace of God is the theological foundation for all that Paul is teaching here in Titus chapter 2. It is the grace of God that teaches us how you and I are to live for Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's imperative that we know what that grace is. The word grace in your New Testament is found 170 times. It is a word that has many various applications within the Greek language, but it truly finds its greatest beauty in the context of scriptural truth. Its general idea, or the general meaning of the term, simply is that of favor. If you were to take that term of grace, it simply speaks of a favor that is shown towards others. In the classical Greek writings, that term grace simply means a favor given without any thought of return. In fact, I'll share with you what Aristotle said as he defined grace in his time. He said, "Grace is conferred freely, with no expectation of return, and finding its only motive in the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver." When you and I understand grace, it is to be understood as one showing favor without any expectation of receiving anything from that person. You and I live in a world today that, in all fairness, we give for what purpose? That we might get. If we give to someone else and they don't return that back to us, we become very disheartened and upset with that individual. During this Christmas season, if you were to go throughout and to give people gifts and no one in turn would send you a gift, if you write everyone a Christmas card and no one sends one to you, you're going to get a little annoyed with everyone that you supposedly love. That's not grace. Grace is not giving in order that we might get. Grace is giving because we want to give. We want to be a blessing. We want the bounty to be known by those. It is freely given, no expectation of return. But you know, the grace of God is so much greater than what I just described. Because in the classical Greek writings, that term grace is never used towards an enemy. It is only given to those whom they love. It is only bestowed upon those who are friends. God's grace is unmerited favor. His favor given to those who are undeserving. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Turn back a few pages, if you would, to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 reminds those of us who have been saved of the wonderful grace of our God. "For we were once alienated from God. We were once the enemies of God, but now have been reconciled unto Him." Look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 20, we'll read down through verse 23. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." The grace of God freely given to men undeserving. The Bible teaches us very clearly that God bestowed His grace upon a world and a people that rejected Him, that despised Him, that hated Him and willingly would crucify His Son. Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 6, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." God in grace bestowed His favor, His love, and provided salvation to reconcile sinful men that we might live with Him forever. No wonder the words of John in his gospel in chapter 3 are so precious. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Folks, when you and I consider the grace of God that has brought salvation to all mankind, we need to be reminded that grace is unmerited favor. He bestowed His bounty and blessing upon us with no thought of return. And you and I were unworthy of such love. You and I are unworthy of such grace and favor. But He gave to you and me. Because He loved us with an everlasting love, He made that sacrifice, and Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven and came to this earth that we might be redeemed. Grace defined. A favor given without thought of return. How wonderful the grace of God is. As we come to Titus 2 again, verses 11 through 14, we're going to find three things that you and I need to consider together concerning God's grace. For we are to walk in light of that grace of God. We are to live in the knowledge of what He has provided for us. And by love, we ought to live for Him as we ought. What is the grace of God? Or what does the grace of God do in the life of men? What is the result of His unmerited favor? Verse 11 gives us the first thought. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We need to be reminded and consider that it is by the grace of God that salvation is brought to the sinner. Grace brings salvation to the sinner. It is the favor of God that brings unregenerate man deliverance, that provides a way for his salvation, that provides a way for those who are lost to be saved, for those who are deserving of God's penalty and his punishment for their sin to be redeemed from that and set free. You'll be reminded of Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 1 through 3, the Bible tells us that we were once by nature the very children of wrath, deserving of God's damnation and his judgment. None of us should think that we were unworthy of such treatment, or that God would be unfair to damn us to hell. We were worthy of that. For the wages of our sin is death. We deserve that separation. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." We were once deserving of God's judgment. Although the wages of our sin is death, there's a gift of God by his grace, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By God and his grace, salvation is made available to all mankind. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God given for you. It brings salvation to all mankind. This grace has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, he who came to this earth so long ago, born in a manger, born that he might die. Behold the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. His mercy moved him. His love motivated him, but his grace made it possible. By grace, we can be saved. Secondly, I want you to see with me that the grace of God instructs the saints in the way of life. It not only brings salvation, but it tells us how to live. I'm thankful for that. Once we are saved, God gives us instruction through his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and do all good works. God, through his word, gives us the instructions of how we ought to live. Again, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Now look at verse 12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Because of the grace of God, there's a way that we are to live. Because he has saved us by his grace, there's an expectation that we ought to live in return the right way, according to his righteousness. There are two basic concepts that Paul shares with Titus. There are those things that we are to leave behind, and there are some ways that we ought to live. We are to leave behind ungodliness and worldly lust. Because we have been saved by the grace of God, we are to leave behind ungodliness. That term speaks of those things which demonstrate a lack of reverence towards our God. They encompass the whole of man's life. Ungodliness refers to those things that stand in opposition to God and those things that leave God out. For those that have been saved by his wondrous grace, we are to forsake ungodliness. There is much in our day-to-day, folks, that simply leaves God out of the picture. And you and I don't need to participate in such things.
God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He saved us by His grace, ought to be the center and the focus of all that we do. We shouldn't be involved in that which leaves Him out, that shows no reverence for our God. He is a God worthy of our worship. He is a God worthy to be feared. He is a God who is worthy of your reverence. He doesn't need to be left out. He needs to be the center of your life and the center of your home. We are to forsake and leave behind ungodliness. We are to leave behind worldly lust. That term speaks of a passionate desire to have the world's character in this present age and to speak. And it speaks of seeking to obtain all that this present world has to offer. What are you living for today? Do you desire the things of this world? Do you want to be like the world? Do you want to be seen as the world? Or do you want to be seen as a follower of Christ? You go back to the book of Acts and you find the Christians were first called that in Antioch. That name to which we bear, a Christian, was not a name we took to ourselves. It was a name given to us. Given to us because they recognized there are those little Christ. If the world were to look at your home today, and they would watch your life out and about, would they say to you, there's a Christian. There's a follower of Him. Or do we instead want to make our lives as close to the things of this world as possible? Do we want all that they have? Do we want their character of life? Picked up a book the other day. It's written by an author that I probably in most ways would not take much time or recommend. So I'm not even going to share his name with you. I'm not even going to tell you the name of the book. Because I really wouldn't suggest that we read what he writes. But the premise of his book was simply sharing with Christians the importance of forgetting about what is commonly called down in the States the American dream, and we have one here in Canada too. It's about forsaking worldliness and living for God again. You know, it's not about the possessions that we have. It's not about the clothes that we wear. It's not about the money which is in our bank accounts. It's not about the trips that we take. It's not about living for the things of this world. Because of the grace of God, we are to be living for Christ. We are to leave behind ungodliness and worldly lust, and like Moses, forsake the pleasure of sin for this season. Because we will reap in the day to come. We will see Christ and we will be with Him for all eternity. And the things of this earth on that day are going to look strangely dim. They will. You won't remember the house that you had and the cars that you drove or the amount of money in your account. God doesn't care. And neither should you. We ought to be living for Him. And that's why he says we're to live soberly. That speaks of a sound mind to be temperate. We are to live righteously. That means simply do right. A.W. Tozer said it, A.W. Pink defined righteousness this way: no moral barrier between our soul and a sin-hating God. We're to live right. We're to do right. We're to live godly. That means that we're to live as God will live, and that is found, folks, in His Word. So we live in obedience to His Word. I want you to note what Paul says: we're to do that in this present world. We're to live that way in this present world. Can I remind you of this truth? God will never lead you and me where His grace cannot keep us. We were saved by His grace, we're to live by that grace. And we're to be living for Him. The grace of God is at work. But I want you to look at verse 13 quickly. For the grace of God points us to the blessed hope, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you and I understand the grace of God, it is to cause us to look.
That term looking there speaks of an expectancy. It speaks of a readiness to welcome. We are to be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. We are entering into and have entered into the Christmas season. It won't be long that children will wake up on Christmas morning so filled with expectation, so excited about what was going to take place. They seem to wake up earlier on that day than any other day. There's this great anticipation. There's expectation of good things. Parents want to sleep. Kids want to get up. Sometimes we torment them just for fun because that's the fun we get to have. We're the parent. Right? You should. It's okay. At least we do. It's that same expectation, folks, that you and I ought to have. The fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. We are to be looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing. By the way, the way that verse is constructed within the original language, those two things are one and the same. The blessed hope is the appearing of Jesus Christ. And it works for the second grouping in that verse as well. The great God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I are to be looking for the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we will look that way, it will change our perspective and the way that we live. 1 John 2 and verse 28, down through chapter 3 and verse 3, we read these words. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3 then says, and every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. The grace of God teaches us that there's a way to live. We've received that unmerited favor of Almighty God. Christian, we ought to be looking for that blessed hope, leaving behind the things of this world and looking for the coming of our Savior. As we finish off this portion of Scripture this morning, I want you to have an appreciation for the grace of God, because the Bible gives us much, beginning in verse 14, for which we ought to appreciate. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Him unto Himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's a price for which we ought to appreciate. The Bible says that we were redeemed by a price. He gave Himself for us. That word for in this passage, this verse, is a different word than we considered earlier. It's the word hooper. The word hooper in the Greek language is a word of substitution, and it means instead of, in our behalf. He gave Himself in our behalf. He took our place. He became sin for us. He paid our penalty. He paid the price. How precious are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end when He would cry, "It is finished." Paid in full. He did that for us. 1 Peter reminds us that price was paid with His precious blood. And you and I ought to appreciate the price that was paid for our sin. We also ought to appreciate the provision that was given. That price paid brought redemption, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That word redeem again means to be set free because of the payment of a ransom. Once enslaved to the things of this world, now redeemed. Once in bondage, now set free. Once under the penalty of sin, now free from that penalty. We've been redeemed by the price of his precious blood. There's also a purpose. We ought to appreciate that purpose. We've been redeemed from all iniquity, that we might be purified unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Why did he redeem you by his grace? He redeemed us that he might purify and make to us a peculiar people. That term peculiar does not mean something strange, but it means something that's a private possession. He bought us with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are his. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He redeemed you that you might belong to him. And being longing unto him would be zealous now of good works. The grace of God has a purpose of setting forth the people who are God's, that they might glorify him so others might be as well drawn to him. Folks, consider what he saved you from. Sometimes we look at it and say, boy, that doesn't seem fair. God saved me, now I got to go do good works. Those good works are good for you. It's sin that when it is finished that brings forth death. But the good works are for your benefit and for your blessing. And God is not one who forgets your labor of love, but will reward those who live in a way pleasing unto him. God has given to us the wonderful truth of his grace. And by that grace, we ought to live. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you received the grace of God? Has there ever been a time in your life where you have turned from sin and accepted Christ as your Savior? If you have, do you understand the purpose for which you've been saved? Do you appreciate that today? We're entering into the Christmas season. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was born in a lowly manger. He lived a life in many ways that was a life of obscurity.